Today's scripture reading is found in Matthew chapter 5. I'll be reading verses 1 to 12. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. The disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." I'll take a chance to introduce our guest speaker today, Dr. Fred Clark. He's director of World Impact Ministries in Newark, a Christian missions organization dedicated to ministering God's love in the inner cities of America. And in Newark, World Impact has several church planting initiatives, a Christian school, and numerous outreach and support ministries. Prior to his directorial role with World Impact, Dr. Clark has been a research chemist, a school teacher, a principal, a pastor, and a professor. Yeah, quite an extensive resume. He and his wife, Judy, have been married for 43 years, and they have 4 sons and 2 grandchildren. Welcome, Dr. Clark.
Thank you. This morning I'll be focusing on the fourth beatitude. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And part of what I had planned to do was to bring in a little bit about the prodigal son feeding on the food of the world, pig food, if you will, and missing out on the banquet that his father had. And then a thought struck me, actually it's a couple of weeks ago that I was thought about this, that it would be good to see someone that you might have ministry to as you reach out to New Brunswick, as you come to Newark. And so I asked Vince to come and give his testimony, because I wanted you to see what can happen in the life of a person who seeks after God, and you see the changes in his life as a result of what God has done. I want to use that testimony, and it's going to be brief because his longer version of it would take more time than we would have this morning. But, you know, you can ask him some questions afterwards. But you can see the work of God, and you can be encouraged as you think about reaching out, as you think about, you know, doing things in other communities around you. So, Vince, come and share a word with us, please.
Good morning. Let's say we make it brief. I had all the, I guess, the trappings of life. I had wife and children and horses and all the fun things. But I really didn't know where I was going in life. I didn't have any kind of direction. And it eventually, with alcohol and drugs, and it led me to step over the line. I spent 5 years in state prison. And by the time I got out, I had no family. I had no money. I had nothing. I was living in a shelter in Newark. And basically, I had the clothes on my back. I was looking to die. I would step out in traffic and I would insult gang members, and I was looking to, have somebody else do it for me, basically. I was attending, because I'm a veteran, I was going to the VA for counseling. There I met 2 gentlemen who kept telling me about this church, and I didn't want to hear it, actually, but one day the bus is coming back to the shelter, and it breaks down. And the elevator wouldn't come up for the handicapped chair. I'm sitting there, and I'm looking, and I'm looking, and I'm looking, and I see these 2 guys standing in front of this warehouse. I'm not going anywhere anyway. I'll get off the bus and see what they're up to. And I stop. I ask, "What are you doing?" "Fixing windows." Well, The mistake they made was feeding me, because I wasn't eating regular at this time. So they fed me, and like a stray cat, I kept coming around. And I met the pastor there, Frank. He's at the care ministry on 8th Street. I saw what was in their hearts, and I wanted what was in their hearts. And with Frank's patience, guidance, because at first I wasn't one of the most teachable people in the world. I had a lot of very bad vices, and I had a real bad attitude. I wasn't the nicest guy in the world, you know. And in all honesty, you look at me, and I have long hair, and I have tattoos, and I wear leathers, and a lot of people won't have anything to do with me. But that's kind of the way I wanted it at the time, you know. I didn't like myself. How could I like you or like anybody? So, under Frank's patient tutelage, I started to study the Bible. And it suddenly dawned on me what was missing in my life. God wasn't there. I mean, he was there, you know, but he wasn't in my life. I had this big empty hole here, right? You know, it was hot, you know, just this big cold spot. Well, I realized that God had been there the whole time, you know. He was with me all the way through prison, as cold and lonely as that was. You know, he was with me out in the streets of Newark, right? And he brought me to care ministry, where I was accepted and I was loved. You know, I was treated like I was actually worth something. I eventually came to accept Jesus as my personal Savior. I was baptized. I'm active in the care ministry. I'm a disciple at the men's house on 7th Street. I study with the church regularly. I'm slowly working my way to being a minister, maybe. We'll see where God leads me.
Amen.
You know? So. But I'm a changed man. I am not the same man I was, you know, when I first walked into prison. And it was funny, I didn't think I'd be, because I really thought I'd be a real hard guy, you know, and I was, you know, nobody messed with me. I was a tough guy, you know. So, but that's not what I want to be. You know, I have love for my fellow man now. You know, I have a love for life. And most of all, I have love for God. And he led me to care ministry and World Impact. And I understand that you, your congregation helps with that. You have no clue to how much that means, you know, helping people. Because I'm not the only one in that house. There's a Joe, and there's Ernest, and there's Casey, and we just... We are able to enjoy the love of God by the help of World Impact. So I want to thank you, each and every one of you, for what you've done for me. Because without your help, I'd still be out in the street. I'd still be a sinner. And I'd still hate myself and everybody around me. So I thank Jesus and I thank you.
Amen.
You know, man looks on the outside, God looks on the inside, and sees something in Vince's heart. It's going to move him into the ministry and into serving him. And I just wanted you to hear, I wanted you to see, and I wanted you to experience what God really can do in our lives. Not just the Vinces of the world, but each one of us. And we each have a testimony of God's work. Now, I can't see the clock, so you'll have to signal me when I have 5 minutes left. I'm used to being in a city where we're event-oriented, not time-oriented. So we'll just have to play it by ear here. If I could write a prescription, I'm looking, there's some pharmacists in here, but if I could write a prescription, and that's why I was looking for the pharmacist, and I know you're here, but if I could write a prescription for you to have an overwhelming and abundant joy, real joy that comes from the inside out, real happiness, so that you wouldn't need anything else outside, how much would you pay for that prescription? Talk about Medicare. Wow, that would really be something to have, wouldn't it? Yes, yes, yes. How much would it be worth? If I could do that, how rich would I be? Just think, my tithe could get us out of the pay off the national debt. If you think about it, how much people do to seek to find happiness, joy, meaning in life. And you know, it's sad because they're looking in the wrong place. It's sad when it's even more sad or sadder when Christians look in the wrong place, because Jesus said, you will not find what you're looking for. You will not find a state of joy. You will not find true meaning in life by looking for it, because it's a byproduct. Now, C.S. Lewis has become popular again in the Chronicles of Narnia, and there's some illustrations that I'll draw from the Narnia series. But one of his lectures had to do with first and second things. And C.S. Lewis said it's a universal principle of life that when you look for first and second things, and you go for second things first, you get neither. And Esau was a lucky person if he traded his birthright for a pot of soup. And that's a principle that Jesus draws upon when he says, seek first the kingdom of God, get your priorities in order, and all these other things will be added to you. So happiness, joy, meaning, purpose in life, that's a byproduct of something else. And that's what we'll see in our text this morning. That's what we'll see as we look at the passage this morning. I understand from Pastor Wong that your Lenten theme is the Beatitudes. And that's why I picked this one. Well, actually, he told me to pick this Beatitude. But that's why I focused on this as opposed to something having to do with world impact or ministry to the poor or ministry to people. But I wanted to focus in on your Lenten theme, the Beatitudes, because according to Jesus, according to the Lord Himself, we can choose joy. We can choose meaning. We can choose happiness. We can have it. We can know it. But we've got to be careful that we're not like the world, seeking for it in the wrong places. The prodigal son is a great example. And Jesus told the story of the prodigal son to illustrate why he came. The prodigal son looked for meaning, looked for joy in a prolific life, came to the point of eating pig food, and he realized he could come home to his father for a banquet. And I think that sometimes we who are believers, we're willing to settle for the pig food when we could have what the Father really wants to give us. And so you'll look in your bulletin, you'll see I've said happy are the hungry. Happy. If I had done the previous verse or the previous passage, I could have said happy are the holy. Happy are the mournful. Happy are the sad. This is happy are those who hunger. Now, there's a context. In order to set the passage in its rightful setting, we need to start at a broad sweep and go into the narrow scope, because it makes more sense when you see it more broadly. Matthew, who had become a believer through Jesus' ministry, we know him as Levi, presented Jesus as king to the Jews. You will, as you read through the book of Matthew, he's born a king, lived a king, died a king. The wise guys came from the east and said, Oh, who is this king, born king of the Jews? We've come to worship him. He spoke about being the king of the Sabbath, the king in several places. And then Pilate, as he was carried off, taken off to be crucified, said, this is, behold, the king of the Jews, and he's coming back as king. So Matthew is the king. That's what you want to understand as you read through Matthew. King Jesus. Hail King Jesus was the message at the Palm Sunday as they followed preceded him into Jerusalem. Now, as you read through Matthew, you see that Jesus has been baptized by John the Baptist, who preached the message, who had crowds coming. And John was out in the wilderness preaching and baptizing because he was not tied in with the temple worship in Jerusalem. And Jesus himself was out preaching the similar message to John the Baptist. Repent. Change your mind. Repent. You were thinking one way. Now you think another way. And he was doing miracles. They were miracles not like we see on television that just say, well, I don't know if that's... Just get up and walk or do this. But people were seeing limbs grow back. Withered up arms and hands being fully restored. Eyes that were only sockets growing back. Dead people being raised from the dead. It was clear that he was establishing that he was King Messiah through his miracles there. And so there were large crowds that came with him. Now, Jesus has got the crowd. He's going up by the Sea of Galilee. If you go to the Holy Land, they'll take you to where Jesus likely gave his Sermon on the Mount. It's not really a mountain as we would know mountains, but it was sort of like a hill, sort of like an amphitheater where people could hear. And if you paid careful attention as David read the Scriptures, you'll notice that Jesus called his disciples to him. The disciples were people who just came, who were following him. They were learners of him. They were followers of him. And that's an important principle to remember as you read through the Sermon on the Mount, that Jesus is not giving a general political statement, as it's often used, or a general sociological statement, as people often try to make it into, but something for his followers, a message for his followers. Now, there were people that heard him. There were crowds around, and as a matter of fact, sort of the background for understanding the Sermon on the Mount is what the religious leaders of Jesus' day taught, the Pharisees in particular. So as you read through the Sermon on the Mount, you'll see that Jesus is correcting the religious views of the Pharisees as he speaks. And if you pay careful attention, as David read, he sat down. If you wanted to give a formal discourse in Jesus' day, you were seated. And so what Jesus is doing in giving his Sermon on the Mount by sitting down and saying it, he was saying, this is just not a dissertation. This is just not a discussion. This is my basic principle. If you will, this is the Christian, the Jesus Christ manifesto. This is his specific words. Now, he did preach this service elsewhere, and that's why you see some different arrangements of passages as you read about it in Luke and others. You want to remember that the background, he's saying, now, you've heard these people teach. That's why you hear in Matthew 5, you've heard it said. Well, they were teaching it. It's not quoting directly from the Scriptures, but he's correcting their theology. Jesus starts with the Beatitudes because he's correcting the attitudes of the Pharisees who thought they were so religious that they really didn't need to humble themselves before God. Then he gives a proper view of the Scriptures, verses 13 to 20, and he goes further to correct their wrong interpretations. And that's something that's very important to remember as you read. Jesus is correcting their foolish interpretations. Sometimes I listen to people speak from Matthew chapter 5, and I think, did they really listen to what Jesus is saying? You've been telling people this, but this is really the truth. I say to you, he is correcting their false views. And then in chapter 6, he's correcting their practice of theology. You see, they thought that they could pray in public, and because they were praying with many words in public, God honored them. And Jesus said, no. You go in secret and pray. You go in your private places and pray. He's telling his disciples. And of course, they thought that by having a lot of things, by being materially blessed, they were recognized and honored by God. in the second half of chapter 6. He says, No. You guys got it wrong. And in chapter 7, that famous passage about not being judged, lest you... He says, stop being critical. And he's correcting the attitudes of the Pharisees who have said, well, thank you that I'm not like that guy. Thank you that I don't have long hair and tattoos. Got it? Okay, so you know, he's telling them, look on the inside, not on the outside there. And then chapter 7 ends with stories about decisions. And a lot of you are familiar with the parable of the two builders. You know, the one builds his house on the sand, one builds his house on the rock. And we think, well, what? In verse 24, Jesus makes a specific statement that he really expects his hearers to be doers of the word. James picks this up also. Doers, not just hearers, but doers of it. And he says, if you're just a hearer, you're nothing more than a person who's built his house on the sand. So hearing and doing. And, of course, at the end of his message, everybody was amazed. Wrong response. They should have said, where can I sign up? I want to be humble. They were just amazed and astounded. So at the end of my message, if you come up and say, good message, Pastor, you know what I'm thinking. Just keep that in the back of your mind. All right, he starts with the Beatitudes. Notice how I rephrased it. Let the Beatitudes be our attitude. Right? Let the Beatitudes be our attitudes. Now, don't let being familiar with this passage rob you of its importance. In fact, rob you of where it started from. It starts on the inside. Your relationship with Christ starts on the inside and works its way out. Now, there's nothing wrong with just doing, but you've got to have the right heart and attitude. World Impact, we speak about character before doing. Being before doing. Right in line with what Jesus said. Do, but be first. Character. Sometimes I know Pastor Wong doesn't do this. And I know that your Christian ministry leaders and teachers don't do this. But sometimes we emphasize in Christian life certain do's and don'ts and neglect the attitudes. We neglect that which is it. We neglect values. We neglect the character. The Jews of Jesus' day in their teaching, you know, they thought of ritual. They thought of performing. They thought of singing and saying the right words. They thought of all those different things rather than just being a person before God. They had forgotten what Moses said, circumcise your heart before you have anything to do with the external. Now, if you read through the Beatitudes, you'll notice there's a progression of thought. Mourn over sin, brokenness, poverty of spirit. You know, and now he's, and if you read it, you'll see it from the standpoint of there's a statement and there's the promise. Now, I did that in particular because it's Hebrew thought form. Hebrew thought form in poetry follows parallel statements. And so as you read the Psalms, as you read the Proverbs, as you read Job, as you read major portions of the prophets, you see this statement and then something else. And Jesus gives an attitude and he follows by a promise that goes along with it. And so if you, and it's interesting because you can actually see it well in the Greek text itself, because you have the statement, blessed are such and such, because they'll have such and such. And it's just an interesting way of phrasing it. And the Beatitudes start with a word that we've translated as blessed. Blessed are those who, blessed are those who, blessed are those who. If you were Jewish, you would be thinking of Psalm 1. You would be thinking of Psalm 69. You'd be thinking of several places that have to do with the Psalms, because it is the word, same word that Jesus is picking up on. It really means blessed. You'll be able to live above the ups and downs of the world itself. You'll be able to be like Paul and sing in a Philippian prison. you will be able to be above. You will have an inner spring of joy. You will have an inner spring of happiness. It's not external, not tied to things, but it comes from the inside out. And as you read the word that's used in blessed, that's used in Romans 4, where Paul quotes from the Psalms, you see that he intends for us to be able to sing in prison. He intends for us to have several things go against us. Even friends tell us that we are just not with it. We're not doing the right thing because we're weak, we're old, we're tired, we're this, we're that. And Paul could write a letter from prison to a group of followers that focuses on rejoicing. I'm speaking of the book of Philippians. Read and see how many times Paul says about rejoicing, because he understood the blessings. He understood what it means to live in light of the principles of following Jesus as seen here. Now, we're focusing on verse 6. Blessed. An inner joy. An inner wellspring. Blessing. Are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, because they shall be filled. Now let's go back and look at that. We look at hunger and thirst and we say, well, gee, I haven't eaten since 6 o'clock my stomach's growling and the people around me are embarrassed for listening. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the level of hunger that comes when your stomach's beginning to digest itself. He's talking about starvation. He's talking about being at the place of intense pain because you're so hungry. Likewise with thirst. He's not talking about what happens when somebody holds up a bottle of water and you start salivating. Oh, man, I'm thirsty. He's talking about coming to the place to where if you don't get a drink, you're going to die. Your lips are so parched, your tongue you can bite and you not feel anything. You are thirsty. Now, you have to realize the people of Jesus' day understood poverty. They understood thirst because they lived in the desert climate. So, blessed are those who have a level of intensity where it's consuming them for something. Well, what is it? Blessed are those who have a strong desire for righteousness. Now, we look at that and we say, well, that doesn't apply to me because I'm such a good guy. And if you think that way, you're right in line with the Pharisees who thought they were good. That's why Jesus started it out by saying, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. You poured yourselves out. Now, this is not just morality. This is just not being good. This is just not... It's actually, some of you are familiar, having studied languages other than English or grown up with languages other than English, you know that sometimes you have what's called the definite article. And that means that you're pointing to something specific as opposed to something, some quality or character or something. Jesus said, blessed are those who have this intense drive, hunger and thirst for the righteousness. Romans 1, 2, 3, and 4 speak about the righteousness that God imputes. It's a right relationship with God. So it's not just morality. It's just not being a good person. It's not being somebody who's looked upon by the world as somebody who's good. It's the righteousness, a proper and right relationship with God. That's what Paul speaks about in Romans 1, 2, 3, and 4. We're separated from God. Our choices, our sin, our behaviors, our attitudes, and all that separates us from God. But in Romans 4, blessed, same word, who is the man whose sins are not imputed to them. Paul is quoting from David and using a similar word, the same word that Jesus has used here. And he speaks about the righteousness that God imputes, the right relationship that God has for us. So for a person who might be here listening to what I have to say, that righteousness would involve salvation. That righteousness would involve what Vince just spoke about a couple minutes ago. That righteousness would involve you putting your trust not in yourself to be good enough to have right standing with God. You putting your trust in all the wonderful things you think you can do for God, but putting your trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Holy Week celebrates. And I love your worship leader coming and saying, you know, on Palm Sunday, the Jews got it wrong. Because they were expecting Jesus to come, and they were expecting Him to be the King, the Messiah, throw out these rotten, filthy Romans and set up His kingdom, and they were completely wrong. And that's why they would eventually come to the end of the week and crucify Him. And by the way, anytime people tell you, great, wonderful, just check their back hand because they may be stabbing you in the back, which is what the crowds would actually do. But that's another story for another time. We celebrate the death of Jesus Christ on Friday. That was the payment for our sin, and the resurrection that took place on Sunday morning was proof, vindication, that God had accepted His sacrifice, and you put your faith in that completed work. Now, you're not saved because you put your faith in it. You're saved because of the work of Christ. Your faith is just what links you, connects you, ties you up to it. Because it too is not a work that's going to help you to get saved. So that's the righteousness, holiness, like Christ. That's what we want to be. Now, if we're believers, salvation is a time when God declares us righteous. And now, after that, we have a process, as Vince described, called sanctification, where God is moving away the vices, the sins, the things that keep us from Him. And Jesus is saying, blessed are you. Joy is yours. Happiness is your choice. If you hunger and thirst, you have an intense drive. And you have this intense drive for what God provides you in a relationship with Him. Now, that's the attitude. Now the promise, for they shall be filled. They shall be like a fatted calf, not going for the slaughter, but who can eat and eat and eat and eat and be filled and still be able to eat more. Now, after the service, I'm going home and my wife is going to have our Easter lunch. Well, actually Easter dinner. And my wife is a very fine cook, preparer of meals. And I'm going to eat. I'm going to be so stuffed completely. But the word here is, that's the image. I'm stuffed to the fullest, but I can still want more. Moses, you remember when he went up on the mountain and he came down and his face was aglow? He could go into his tent and didn't have to have a light to read by. Can you imagine Mrs. Moses? Will you turn that light out? Will you turn that light out type of thing? So he put something over his face so the people wouldn't see it. And it was lessening. And they were scared. They were afraid of Moses. And what did Moses say to God? Give me more. I want more. That's what Jesus is describing here. We'll be filled. And as we get filled, we'll want more and more and more. That's why Paul can say, I struggle, I agonize, I reach for the high calling of Christ. Because he had some taste and he wanted more. And as you grow in your relationship, as you intensely strive for your relationship with God through hungering and righteousness, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, you'll see that there'll be this unending thirst that's always being fulfilled, this unending hunger that's always being fulfilled because you want more. And you want more. You can always be able to consume more. Now, there's a problem. And the problem that I see is we have allowed the world's view to infect us to some extent. And what we've done is that we've allowed things to come into our life that keeps us from hungering and thirsting. As a matter of fact, it dulls our appetite. If you were hungry and I gave you sugar-laden food, you would not have your needs fulfilled, but you would have a sense that you've done something by eating some and drinking some of that food. That's why sugar water and soda pop are sometimes bad for children. And what we've done is that we've allowed certain things to creep into our life that keep us from really hungering and thirsting after God and after our relationship with Him. Ask yourself, is there something in my life that's dulling my appetite for God? I don't want to step on any toes, but my son has an iPod and it's stuck to his ear. And he even sleeps with it. Now, that can be a help, but can also dull your appetite. And I think that's why iPods are so popular. I think that there are some things that we do for entertainment. I know of some folks for whom sports satisfies that hunger and that thirst. They are dulling their appetite for God by seeking God's joy in the wrong way and in the wrong places. What do you yearn for? What is really yearning in your heart and will tell you whether you're seeking after the things of God fully? What's your long-range goals? Where do you use your time? Where do you use your energy? How much energy do you put into your life nurturing your relationship with God? Now, think about that, because you can go back and keep a calendar log of how you use your time each week and look back and say, am I fooling myself? Am I spending more time entertaining myself at my computer or at television or running hither and yon or growing in my relationship with God? Am I really giving myself to the study of the things of God? One of the ways that the world today has sort of kept itself, and maybe some of you are doing that, kept itself from being struck by God for a need to hunger and thirst after righteousness by doing what's called cocooning. You know what that means? Well, it means that you don't interact with people. Basically, you come to a service like this and you just sit. That's why I love David's sharing. And I was especially appreciative of how quickly you were, because he's in the middle of time trying to tell you what to do and you were out doing it. That's great. But one of the challenges that I want to put before you, you need to get away from your computer. You need to get away from your TV. You need to get away and you need to meet face to face with some people who are broken. You need to go into New Brunswick. You need to come into Newark, go into New York City and see the side of the world that Vince comes from. And you need to be touched by human needs. I have a friend who lives in North India where there is no Christians when he came. It's Brother M.A. Thomas. And he was always inviting me to come to India and preach and teach at his Bible college and all. And I would say, Brother Thomas, I can take the $2,000 it would cost at that time to come over. And he said, oh, Brother Fred, you come over here and you'll raise 10 times that amount. And that prophecy was fulfilled exactly, because I was so touched by seeing the needs of people in India. I was touched by seeing and shaking hands with lepers. I was touched by what I saw in a way that I would never have been touched by hearing Brother Thomas preach or by hearing sermons about the poor in India. I would be touched, and you'll be touched in a way that will change you, and it will open your heart and mind. Now, if you're willing to settle for the pig food of the world, what can I say? God hasn't given you that hunger and thirst for righteousness. You will stay with your computer. You will stay with your entertainment room or whatever you do, and you'll stay among your cloister of friends who think and look and act and believe just like you. But if you're really wanting to be challenged and touched by the things that God wants to do, you'll come and meet the Vinces and the Joes and the Caseys of this world, and your life will be changed. And once you begin to see what God does in the lives of others, you'll be changed so that you want more, just like Moses wanted. Now think about that. Blessed, the joy that comes internally. For those who hunger and thirst, for those who have an intense drive for righteousness, blessed are they, because they will be fulfilled. There will be a bubbling up of joy that comes from within that will allow us to sing and rejoice no matter what life throws us. Shall we pray? Father, if there are those who are here who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness but don't know Jesus as their Savior, I pray that you will indeed touch them for that need. Help us, Father, to break into our world, Father. We're not just giving you permission. We're asking you to change our hearts, our heart, our mind, and attitude towards you and your things. Help us indeed, Father, to seek your things first, the kingdom of God and your righteousness, and let you add all these things to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.